Well, good morning to all of you. We're delighted that you're here. And if you've made some New Year's resolutions, I'm not taking anything away from Junior. Apparently, he's made a resolution not to make resolutions. But, you know, if you've made New Year's resolutions, we'll do our best to hold your feet to the fire on that and make sure that you keep them. How's that? We're glad that you're here, and if you're visiting with us, we hope that you'll stay around and give us an opportunity to get acquainted. We're glad you're here and hope that you'll come back every opportunity that you have. When Alexander the Great invaded what's now Turkey from Greece, they found people that already knew about the Greeks, had been trading with them for 400 years by that time. They already knew about the Greek language and Greek customs and military procedures and so on. But he didn't stop there. He went on and invaded farther into Persia and took Afghanistan and all the way down into India. And as a result, people all along the way adopted Greek ways. They adopted the Greek language. They adopted the Greek governmental customs. They adopted military tactics and Greek architecture. It's astonishing to some people to realize you can go down to India and find Greek temples built in India. Well, that's how far Alexander the Great got, and the people just seized on the Greek way of life because it was better than what they had. The architecture was far better than the things that they'd been doing, so they decided they needed to do that. Now, so much for Alexander the Great. The idea is it was a better idea. Look, when Christianity was established and the church was established and began to spread throughout the Mediterranean world, the gospel found eager reception in people's hearts. So much so that by the end of the first century, there were probably about 250,000 Christians out of a population in the Roman Empire of maybe 40 million people. There probably were 250,000 Christians gathered in important cities and centers all over the Mediterranean world. Why did people grab onto the gospel so quickly? And the answer is it was clearly better than the way of life that they had before. They really wanted to be Christians because it was so much better than what they'd experienced before. And the reason for that is it was founded on God's wisdom and not man's wisdom. God's wisdom is so much greater than man's wisdom. And that's a really important point that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to get there because I really do want to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. But first, a word from our sponsor. No, first, a word about wisdom. We're going to talk about wisdom generally. And in order to do that, you've got to go all the way back with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4. Easy to find Proverbs in the Bible. You just go right to the heart. Just go to the very center of the Bible. It's probably going to open to Psalms. The very next book is Proverbs. So you just get there easily. You've got to figure out the shortcuts, how to get around this thing. All right, so we go to the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, starting in chapter 4, many of the Proverbs find their origin in Solomon. Solomon, the great king, son of David, is describing to his son how he got wise or how he obtained some wisdom. So we're going to talk about this. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. Did your daddy ever tell you to pay attention? My daddy usually said that just after he'd whacked me up the side of the head. That'll get your attention. Then he says, pay attention. Now you've got my attention fully. Well, Solomon doesn't do that. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. You need to understand some things about wisdom. This is really important, apparently. We ought to, though it cost all that you have, get wisdom. Wisdom is really important. One of the things you need to understand about wisdom, though, is it's about how to live. When you're talking about biblical wisdom, wisdom in the Bible is about how you live. It's not about intelligence.
slap.
I'm going to tell you a true story. This isn't like all those lies I've been telling you. No, I'm going to tell you a true story. About 20 years ago, I was introduced to a young man who looked a lot like this. Not him, but looked a lot like him. About 20 years ago, this young man had a lot of facial piercings. He did a lot of studs and had the safety pins across his eyebrows and things. You've all seen these things. And he had what I call Bozo the Clown hair because he had red hair around the sides and then green across the top. He liked the multicolored look. And he just liked to do a lot of things that captured people's attention. I met his parents, I met his grandparents, and parents and grandparents, faithful Christians, and they told me what a great young man this was and how intelligent he was. He's brilliant. He just catches on to anything just instantly. And other people in the congregation would tell me the same thing. He's just an incredibly intelligent young man. I mean, he caught on to everything. Tell him anything one time, and he's got it. Just had this amazing brain that was able to do all this. This guy is really, really smart. How smart is he? Here's how smart he is. He is so smart that he's been completely kicked out of high school. He's in alternative school, what we call thug school, because he couldn't maintain any kind of self-discipline in the class. He's so intelligent. He's so smart. He'd wrecked three or four cars. He'd been in trouble three or four times with the law, got his girlfriend pregnant, wound up in drug rehab for 90 days at enormous expense to his parents. That's how smart he is. He's really, really a smart guy, really on the fast track of success. He's so smart that he couldn't keep a job in a greenhouse carrying plants because with all the studs on his face and the multicolored hair, he scared the customers. That's how smart he is. Doesn't sound very smart, does it? See, inevitably someone's going to say, whatever happened to the guy? Did he wise up? I'm sorry, he did not. Before the age of 30, he died in the stupidest kind of single car wreck. And I watched him for 3 or 4 or 5 years, and I didn't see him do one smart thing his whole life. Everybody keeps telling me how smart he is. Oh, brilliant. Catch any academic scholarship and just amazing character. This is the most common story in the world. I could tell you a dozen stories like that. People so smart, but they don't know how to live. And if I tell you a dozen stories, you could sit there and tell a dozen of them right back to me because you've seen it yourselves. This is the most common story in the world. Wisdom is not about intelligence. Wisdom is about how to live. I have a book on my shelf called When Smart People Fail, and it's about how people pick themselves up and move forward. I don't have a book called When Smart People Fail at Life. There are a lot of smart people who just don't know how to live. But wisdom in the Bible is not about intelligence. Wisdom is about how to live. Wisdom explains how God ordered the world. You just look out here at the world and see how things are. Proverbs is not the only wisdom literature in the Bible. There's a lot of wisdom literature. One of the books is Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, for example, it says, whoever loves money will never have money enough. Isn't that true? Whoever loves money will never have money enough. This is a picture of Bernie Madoff. You've heard about Bernie Madoff. He's in the news all of last year for stealing $50 billion, with a B, billion dollars. $50 billion. What you may not have known is before Bernie Madoff got involved stealing people's money, he had already made a ton of money. He's the guy who helped invent NASDAQ, the tech stock exchange, to go in competition with the New York Stock Exchange. He had millions and millions of dollars, but whoever loves money never has money enough. Well, that really is true, isn't it? Wisdom just explains how God ordered the world. The wise life is the good life. The life that is in harmony with God's will is the good life. What we need to do is put our lives in agreement with God's order. And we do this all the time. This is a funny thing. We do this all the time in every area of our lives. We put our lives in harmony with God's will. Think about this. You got a farmer out here who looks at the changing seasons and says, you know what? Everybody harvests their corn in October, And so the price goes way down. I'm going to plant my corn in October, and I'll harvest it in March when nobody has any, and I'll get a high price for it. How well is that going to work for him? Answer, it's not going to work at all, because the corn won't grow across the winter. He has to put himself in agreement with God's order. There is spring and summer and fall and winter, and you can like it or not, but that's the way it is. And the crazy thing is, we do this all the time. Farmers put themselves in harmony with God's order. All those technical, brilliant scientists over in Silicon Valley, they've made cell phones and computers and amazing gadgets that help us do things like put pictures on the wall. We can do that because those brilliant guys over in California can figure out how to do all this, and it's all based on one really important point, and that is that electrons go from negative to positive. They flow from negative to positive. That's God's order. And they use that to build all kinds of technically wonderful devices. And they put themselves in harmony with God's wisdom. And things work really, really well. You know what? I think if we put ourselves in harmony with God's spiritual wisdom, things will go pretty well. What do you think? I'm just guessing that since His wisdom works exactly right everywhere else in the world, I think it probably will in spiritual matters too. And that's what wisdom is really about. Anybody can look at the world and see when it's time to plant your corn. The wisdom is about living in harmony with God's spiritual principles. And with all that in mind, and remember, it's not about being smart, it's about how to live. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I just want to point out that wisdom is really, really important in the book of 1 Corinthians, the word wisdom. The word wisdom is used something like, I don't know, 52 times or something like that in the New International Version in the New Testament. 18 of those occurrences happen in 1 Corinthians, and most of those happen in chapter 1 and chapter 2. I think Paul is, you know, making a point here, something really important about wisdom. He can talk about wisdom here. He's already talked about the foolishness of God's, or God's foolishness being wiser than man's wisdom. He's got a lot to discuss about the wisdom of God in the first chapter. As we get down to chapter 2, though, he drives home a couple of really important points. And the first point is right here in chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And that is, we listen to God's wisdom and not man's wisdom. You want to know how to live? You listen to God's wisdom and not man's wisdom. Start reading with me if you would. Paul says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Now, you know, he talked about the fact that the Greeks seek wisdom, and then when they get it, they don't like it. They don't like the wisdom that God has. So he says, look, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. So we're going to listen to God's wisdom and not man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is a failure. Go back in time and just look at the way that people thought they ought to live. These are antique surgical instruments. If you see these in your doctor's office, run. You don't want the guy working on you with a saw that looks like that. Legs going to have to come off, you know. I don't want to be around him if this is the best he can do, okay? But there was a time when that was state of the art. People thought that's the way to do it. Oh, yes, sir. We had all kinds of nutty ideas throughout history about how to live and how, you know, the smart way to do this. And it is now the year 2010. Did you know that 100 years ago, in the year 1910, women were not allowed to vote in the United States of America? It's been less than 100 years. You know why women were not allowed to vote? Because your tiny little brains just could not comprehend the depth and complexity of these political issues. Right. Right. Come on. People thought that was smart. They thought that's the way to live. You know, there are a lot of different ways that people thought they ought to live. For a long time, 1,000 years nearly, people thought it was really unhealthy for you to take a bath. Oh, yeah, you know, you wash your, you get wet all over. Bad things could happen to you there. You don't want to do that, make yourself vulnerable to those germs and bad air that could get you. So you don't want to take a bath. Queen Elizabeth I in the 1500s, she's the one that was famous. One of her quotes was, "I take a bath every month, whether I need it or not." My guess is she needed it. Just guessing, all right? A lot of people have thought things throughout their lives. Let's just talk about our own lifetimes. I'm 53 years old. This is what I've seen happen in my lifetime. We had something called the sexual revolution in the 60s. Sounded like a lot of fun at the time. How's that working out for you? You like that? I got the invention of the pill, and people thought they could have sex without any consequences whatsoever now, right? Children are not going to ride. This is just marvelous, right? How's that working out for us? Well, now, as a result of that, we have this culture of divorce in the United States that is unparalleled. We have illegitimacy rates, children born to unmarried parents, approaching 70% of all births in some parts of this country. 70% of all babies born to people who are not married. We have a homosexual agenda that's being pushed down our throats and up our noses. Every time, you cannot turn the television on and watch 2 hours of broadcast TV without some character on there touting some kind of homosexual agenda. How's that working for you? Like that? We have a level of sexually transmitted diseases no one would have thought possible 50 years ago. You like that? How's it working for you? No, man's wisdom is stupid. It's folly. And it's been proven that way over and over and over. Man's wisdom is responsible for every kind of idolatry. Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism. I like to talk about Buddhism because I think Buddhism is, I call it intentional ignorance. The idea of Buddhism is to empty your mind and make yourself one with the universe and not know anything. And that's what Buddhism is about. Confucianism, there are many other ways of life that people have picked up. But the point is, man's wisdom is a failure. It's always a failure. God's wisdom, by contrast, is completely different. God's wisdom is absolutely different. First of all, it is a secret wisdom, as Paul puts it here. It's hidden. It's mysterious. Now, all that means is people couldn't discover it. You can't go out here and run experiments and figure out what God has in mind. Nobody would have guessed. Nobody would have guessed the sacrifice of Jesus. The substitution of Jesus, a perfectly righteous person, in place of those undeniably guilty, to pay the penalty of justice. Nobody would have guessed that. God came up with that one. So that's God's wisdom in action, not man's. A crucified Messiah makes no logical sense. How can he be a Savior if he can't even save himself? You know, that's what the Jews there by the cross were saying. Some of them were taunting him that way. That's what the Greeks thought too. It makes no logical sense. He was crucified. How can he be anybody's Savior? Well, he rose from the dead. That's a good guess. So we go by God's wisdom. We're interested in God's wisdom. It's different. And God's wisdom is for the mature. The mature here means Christians. The best definition of maturity I ever got was when I was in psychology 101 in college. Yes, psychology. Definition of maturity. Maturity is the ability to forego the short-term gain for the long-term good. That makes a lot of sense. Little children can't really do that, to forego the short-term gain for the long-term good. Heard a young mother talking about one of her sons. He was just a toddler, and she had baked some chocolate chip cookies, had them out on the table cooling, and she said, "You can't have any cookies." And he stood there at the edge of the table and looked at his hands, trying to decide which of them he could afford to have slapped. Because he's going to get a cookie. He's going to eat the cookie, just depending. Which hand can I afford to have slapped? He made a decision, reached for the cookie, got his hand slapped. But he couldn't forego the short-term gain for the long-term good. That's the process of maturity. We have to grow up. Forego the short-term gain for the long-term good. Now, the ones who are mature here are Christians. They know how to die, so they know how to live. They can forego the short-term thrill because they're looking at the long-term perspective. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about the maturity. He talks about those, the leaders of this world who are coming to nothing. And that's exactly right. Leaders of this world are coming to nothing. The leaders thought they knew what they were doing when they crucified Jesus. They thought they had all the answers. We know exactly how it's supposed to be, so we're going to crucify him. This is a bone box, an ossuary, technically. It's called an ossuary. In the Jewish perspective in the first century, what they would do is bury the body in the cave, and after the soft tissues had disintegrated and decomposed, about a year later they come back in, gather up the bones, put them in a box for safekeeping. That's what this is. This is a bone box. This is not just any bone box, though. This is the bone box of Caiaphas the high priest who condemned Jesus. We know that for sure because it has his name on the side of it. Kind of came to nothing, didn't he? Kind of came to a little stone box. Thought he knew what he was doing. No. Didn't understand the wisdom of God. So this is all he came to, a little stone box. It's empty now. There's nothing in that stone box. It really is nothing. He is nothing. Came to nothing. The fact is that God does know what he's doing in our lives, and the fact is that we do not know how to live. So we listen to God's wisdom and not man's, and God reveals his wisdom to us. Let's start again in verse 10 and read down through verse 16. God reveals his wisdom to us. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? To put that another way, I can't read your mind. And you can't read my mind. Who knows my thoughts except me? Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God reveals his wisdom to us, and I think this is one thing that really irritates smart people. That they can't figure it out on their own. This is supposed to be a bust of a Greek philosopher named Protagoras. The best known quote from Protagoras is, "Man is the measure of all things. Man is supreme above everything." And there are a lot of people running around in the world that think that man is just the smartest thing going. We need to discover our own truth. We will not accept truth as just revealed to us. We've got to go discover it for ourselves. So it is really, really true. You know, we discovered this, so you better know. This is really, really true that electrons go from negative to positive. That's the way it is. Of course, they did that for several thousand years before anybody discovered that. It was still true. We need to have spiritual truth revealed to us because we can't discover it on our own. Nobody could discover spiritual truth. So God taught us. People don't like that idea. God taught us things like there's a connection between sin and death. We couldn't have seen that in our mind. How does that work? The soul that sins is the soul that dies. What does death have to do with sin? Oh, I know it's bad, but I don't get it. Well, God explained that there's a connection between sin and death. God explained that there's forgiveness and life possible in Christ Jesus our Lord. We wouldn't have known that. How could we possibly have known that God would accept the sacrifice of Jesus in our place? And we could have forgiveness of our sins and be restored to a right relationship with God? How would we have known that? The only way is by God revealing it to us. How would we have known that living by His spiritual principles is the best way to live? Because He reveals it to us. And we understand Him because we live this way. There are a lot of things that I could know about being a fireman. I can know that it's hot and hard and dirty work, and you spend a lot of time maintaining the equipment because it takes a terrible beating out there. And I can know that there are long periods of boredom when nothing goes on, and then there are terrifying moments when you're trapped in a burning building trying to do something good there. I can recognize some things about what it is to be a fireman, but I can't really understand being a fireman until I am one and live it for a while. There's that experiential knowledge that comes from being the fireman. You can know some things about being a Christian. You can know that we tell you that there is peace, peace that passes understanding in being a Christian. We can tell you that there's joy, incredible joy in the Christian life. We can tell you that there is purpose in your life, that you have fulfillment of purpose in your life, and you really are a fully functioning human being. And you can hear everything that we say and understand those words, but you can't know what that's like until you live it, until you are living as a Christian, until you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, until you are walking with Him day by day. And that is what it means to say we have the mind of Christ. That's where Paul winds up. We have the mind of Christ. We think like Him. We agree with Him. We order our lives like He did. According to the wisdom of God, we accept His wisdom as the best way of life that there possibly is. In the Scriptures, wisdom is referred to as a tree of life. You see that in wisdom literature, in Proverbs, and I think also in Ecclesiastes, tree of life. That means it's a source of food and shelter and shade, and it's always there. It's very, very strong. Every society that exists has its way of life, has its wisdom, and the church exists by the wisdom of God. When the church came into the world, it exploded in growth because it was clearly better than anything else going on out there. This gospel message about Jesus of Nazareth was clearly the best possible news that could be found out there in the world. Better than any other way of life possible. Guess what, folks? It still is. I really think that most of our problems occur because we're trying to live by the world's wisdom and still be acceptable to God. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. We need to live by the wisdom of God. We need to give our lives wholly into the wisdom of God. I really believe that if we live by the wisdom of God, we'll have the best possible life in this life and on into eternity. I'm absolutely convinced that that's true. And I believe that we can only prove that in our lives by living by God's wisdom. It's clearly better than man's wisdom. So we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. Jesus calls everyone to come to Him and obtain the forgiveness and grace that He offers. If you believe that He's the Son of God, if you're willing to confess His name before men, if you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, identify yourself so closely with Jesus that you will die with Him, be buried with Him, be raised from the dead with Him. You can be raised to walk in newness of life today. I didn't make that up. I would never make up something like that. No, that's God's wisdom. And if it sounds goofy to you and not terribly logical, take it up with the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you can do that today. If you are a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't been living with Him, haven't been following Him, haven't been doing His will. You are not doing the wise thing. You need to repent and come back to Him and really put your life in His hands. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand together and sing the invitation song.